Our first public reading has come from Psalm 102, and again, we don't know the author, and I can maybe take a wild stab and say this sure sounds like David when he was on the run from King Saul, who wanted to basically kill him out of envy, bitterness, and jealousy. But in this particular edition, in between the Psalm 102 and the first verse, it says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and he pours out his complaint before God. The Puritans talked about holy complaining. Now, it's one thing to be like the Jews in the wilderness and look at Moses and say, can your God provide a table here in the desert? We have no water, we have no food, we have no milk for our babies, and people's stomachs are growling. Can your God provide a table out here in no man's land? Now, that went beyond holy complaining, because in essence, those words that came from the lips of Israel were basically saying, you, God, have abandoned us. You have brought us out of Egypt, where at least we had 3 square meals a day, and you brought us out here to die. That's an unholy complaint, because you are assaulting the character of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, and the mercy of God, when his people do cry, and he does hear, and he does respond. But the Puritans talked of a holy complaint. And we find that right here. Last week, we looked at the fact he tells God, I am troubled. He tells the Lord, I am consumed. He tells us, Lord, I am smitten and I wither like grass on a Kansas 105 heat index as I turn brown and crispy. My enemies reproach me. This is holy complaint. Here, the psalmist is not questioning God's concern. He's not questioning God doesn't care about me at all. Matter of fact, he goes so far as to say in that verse 10, because of thine iniquity and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. He recognizes that God, who's providentially running everything in the universe that he's made, besides your individual lives, God sits on the throne with all power, all majesty, and all the keys of life in his hand. Even the devil is on a leash. And the devil can go no further than the links that God gives him. And then the Lord can yank him back. Even the devil is God's servant. But as we look at the ending of this psalm, so beloved, do your complaining. Go to the Lord in holy complaint. Let him know exactly how you feel. And you can do that without crossing a line like the Israelites on many occasions during that 40-year wandering where they drove Moses bananas. Look at that verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. This is a reference to, again, if this is David, he's anticipating that temple that he wanted to build. Remember, he wanted to build that first temple. And God sent the prophet back and say, well, David, you got a good heart. I know you're sincere, but you're a bloody man. I mean, you are a soldier. You are a warrior. You've shed enough blood. It's going to be your son Solomon who's going to build that temple. But David had all the supplies set for him. Everything was in place. So when David died, Solomon came and he just simply hired the contractors and off they went. And they finally built that first temple. Verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Beloved, there's going to be times when you will find yourself in that valley. But again, what did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. A shadow never hurt anybody. Most Christians fail to realize the word shadow. Though I walk through the valley of humiliation, though I walk through the valley of suffering and persecution for your name's sake, I know thou art with me. So in verse 17, when you come to a spot in your life where we hit the wall and we don't bounce back too well, remember verse 17. When you think God has abandoned you, remember verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise your prayer. And then notice, what's your responsibility when you go through that moment and you do seek the Lord in prayer, and he does give you a good answer, a favorable response comes back. Look at verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. Then you, in turn, can tell some other Christian who's in that valley in the shadow of death. And since you have been in that same position, and now God has comforted you because of your prayers, because he doesn't forsake the prayer of the destitute, you can encourage this poor soul who's in that valley. While you're on the top of that mountain, rejoicing in the Lord, now you can look down in the valley and you can give comfort and solace to that poor soul who thinks God has abandoned him. Then you can come down from that mountain, embrace that individual, and tell them God has not dropped you like a hot rock. For this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. How does God create? He's already done the physical creation. But in salvation, there's a recreation. There's a spiritual birth that God the Holy Spirit works within the bosom of the sinner. And in that birth becomes faith. And in that faith becomes salvation. And in that salvation, that person will forever be praising the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel in verse 18. And we get these morons who tell us the Old Testament is irrelevant. You can toss it off the edge. No. I can preach the gospel from verse 18. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth. Notice, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Now, beloved, let's think more biblical. We're not talking about that first degree murderer who should go to the electric chair and I'll pull the switch. What about the person who's a slave to the chains of his sin? What about that prisoner? He doesn't see the chains, but they're there. He doesn't see the bars that have him locked in a spiraling life of sin and misery, but they're there. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, how about we consider the groaning of a sinner who now is under conviction, and they can taste and feel their sin, and they're being told that there's a day of reckoning coming when all men shall stand before the king and give an account of their life. Oh, then they desire to have those chains broken. And that's when Jesus, the great deliverer, comes and breaks the bonds of those chains and sets the captive to sin free. I can preach the gospel from verse 20, which I just did. To loose those that are appointed to death. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Now, quickly, because of our time, if you look at verses 24, 25, and 26, and 27, this is important. You will find those exact words quoted in the book of Hebrews. So if we chop the Old Testament away and you come to the book of Hebrews and you read these words in the book of Hebrews, you're going to scratch your noggin and say, what does that mean? Well, I'm showing you that this portion here, Paul quotes verbatim that portion of Hebrews 102 in the book of Hebrews as he's teaching the Hebrew believers who were under persecution. And what's the context of Psalm 102? The prayer of the afflicted. The Hebrew audience to whom Paul wrote were under affliction and persecution. Do not abandon your Old Testament at all. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.